Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Cormdale Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down and talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're continuing our conversation on the book Reappearing Church by Mark Sayers.
We're going to talk about essentially three pages of this book for this entire podcast, because it's that insightful and helpful, and it raises a question and puts forward a problem that I think needs some thought and needs to be addressed by all of those responsible for church leadership and by anyone who's a member of a church or has a significant influence within a church. This is from chapter 11 of Sayers' book. The title of the chapter is Repatterning for Renewal. I'm going to read a section of the chapter, and then we'll discuss it. Much of current church practice and models of church growth are built around a concept that people may enter our communities with a lack of belief, discipleship, and knowledge of God. We meet these needs through worship services, community groups, Bible studies, and volunteering. All these programs assume a pattern of basic functioning and life skills. Sure, throughout history, churches have provided services and options for people from damaged backgrounds who needed extra care and assistance to integrate into community and functionality. However, as the anti-renewal script of the West reshapes the patterns of our lives in more invasive and powerful ways, dysfunction becomes normative. Poor mental health becomes standard fare for the majority. Lack of emotional resilience becomes commonplace, and the basic skills needed for human functioning are absent from many. These realities present significant challenges to our model of church, as those who enter our communities and systems struggle with basic issues of life functionality. It doesn't matter if it is a megachurch filled with programs, a liturgical high church, or a missional house church. If those walking into your community see physical presence at your activities as a low priority, if they lack the emotional resilience to receive gentle instruction, or find it normal to pull out of a volunteer leadership task via text message with half an hour's notice, any church will struggle to function as growing numbers of people professing faith yet shaped by the anti-renewal machine join their community. Increasingly, our programs of discipleship, community, and ministry are running aground due to this lack of basic life functionality. Now, that's the problem. Sayers is going to go on to talk about or hypothesize about some aspects of how we need to solve that problem, but the problem he's suggesting is, look, our models of discipleship assume that people come in with basic life functioning, and what they need is patterns of discipleship. They need to learn to study the Bible, and they need to learn to pray, and they need to learn to, you know, be engaged in worship. But their basic life skills are existing. And what he's suggesting is more and more the people who come into our communities who have been so formed by the destructive influences of Western culture lack basic life functionality. And it's interesting how he talks about basic life functionality. He talks about if they see physical presence as a low priority, right? Why do I got to be here? Just text me the thing or send me the link to the thing. Why do I got to be here? They lack the emotional resilience to receive gentle instruction. Is that true for anybody in your church, Chris?
I was going to say these pages alone are worth the price of the book.
Or if they find it normal to pull out of a volunteer task via text message with half an hour's notice. Gee, does that ever happen here, Mike?
Never.
At least they said something.
At least they sent a text message. His point is, man, we have lost the capacity for basic functionality. And so that needs to change how we think about discipleship. It needs to change our patterns. And so right after this, he talks about, here's the patterns we need. We need three levels of patterns. It's the first level that I think was most insightful for me to read. He said the first patterns we need are what he calls forming patterns. These patterns align us with the reality of how humans and God's world work, integrating into our lives patterns of functionality and wisdom which enable us to live flourishing lives. The biblical wisdom books offer a vast resource of patterns and direction with which to construct helpful patterns. Forming patterns involve learning the importance of diligence, of matching our words and actions, of integrating into our lives the values of delaying gratification for greater goals, and being responsible for the consequences of our actions. All these forming patterns occur as we interact with reality, as we enact daily godly and wise choices, which it creates a pattern of formation in our lives, shaping us into healthy and well-functioning humans. That's a large swath of things that in the past we would have thought about in recovery ministry.
Right.
Or in children's ministry.
Right.
Right. The idea is, well, anybody who's worked with an addict knows the reality of this. Of just like, hey, part of what you're going for is just the ability to delay gratification, to say no to urges and impulses, to persist in obedience over a long period of time, right? To go from 1 month of sobriety to 6 months of sobriety to 12 months of sobriety, walking it out one day at a time. And those who've dealt with recovery ministry in particular know that, man, for a lot of addicts, those things are not well formed in their lives, and so they can continue to fall back into the same dysfunctional patterns. And part of discipleship is helping them in very practical ways get out of those ruts. And so that's why you generally have a sponsor, and the sponsor checks in with you every day. And the whole goal of that is helping you build basic life patterns that keep you on the straight and narrow. Right? What Sayers is saying is, that's kind of now what the church's ministry to everyone needs to look like, is we need to help people build basic life wisdom.
Yeah, that was, when I was reading this, light bulbs just went off left and right, because it described multiple pastoral experiences, discipleship experiences I've had that were hard to put my finger on. It was like, there's something missing here, and that gave voice to it. I was making certain assumptions about folks that they had some of these skills, and I assumed it because they didn't come out of some of these like extremely broken backgrounds. And that, I think that is the important insight, is that we cannot assume that this is only the problem for those that, you know, addicts, or maybe, you know, your home life was an absolute disaster, and so you didn't have parents that really taught you those skills, that it's just the culture. So you could have come from an intact family, you have, you know, a degree, higher education degree, but the way that that was just done formed you in particular ways that you're still kind of that mess in some ways. So this was really helpful. I was like taking pictures of this page and like sending it out to several of our leaders as I was reading it. It's just like, hey, look, this is something really important we need to start talking about and taking seriously as we think about discipling people.
Well, and here's the interesting thing, is he connects this to biblical wisdom literature, right? He says that's the literature we need, is because the book of Proverbs is a father talking to his son, saying, son, if you want to avoid the adulterous, and if you want to avoid foolish friends, and if you want to avoid, you know, ruining your life with bad choices, here's some pieces of wisdom that you need. Trust me on this, right? Walk in these ways, do this.
Yeah.
And it's fascinating to me how few evangelical churches spend any time in the wisdom literature. Hmm. Because our assumption is, well, I mean, that's good and stuff, but we need to get to Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. It's not gospel-centered. Yeah.
We need to get to the discipleship of people.
Yeah.
And how much we miss, well, we also care about people being fully human.
Mm-hmm.
We care about human flourishing, not just flourishing as disciples of Jesus. Those things happen alongside one another. Okay, so let me read the other two patterns, and then we'll come back and talk about it. So he says, forming patterns are the first one. Second, discipleship patterns align us with God's kingdom, creating habits and disciplines in our lives that shape us into Christlikeness. Dallas Willard says that these discipleship disciplines are activities of mind and body purposefully undertaken to bring our personality and total being into effective cooperation with the divine order. They enable us more and more to live in a power that is, strictly speaking, beyond us, deriving from the spiritual realm itself. We practice discipleship patterns as we apprentice ourselves to those who have lived knowledge of how to live lives within the kingdom of God. When we follow these people, imitating them as they imitate Christ, we step into a life of discipleship. And then his final set of patterns is influencing patterns. These align us with God's mission in the world, forming within us patterns that spread the presence of God into the whole world. So here's my point. I think most churches are committed to discipleship patterns. Like, we need to build disciplines in people that bring them into, you know, inhabiting the kingdom of God and practicing disciplines that make them Christ-like. And so most people, this is what we want to build into people. But if we're trying to do that without paying attention to forming patterns, right? Without so here's how I see this. Let's just use some examples, right? You've got a young believer, a young Christian in your church. You're trying to disciple him into godliness, but he's very emotionally immature and not self-aware. Okay. You can build all the prayer training, all the Bible study training, all the leadership training you want into that person. Unless you address the emotional deficit and the lack of self-awareness, you don't have a flourishing leader and you don't have a flourishing person, because that lack of emotional health is going to continue to trip up and cause problems regardless of how well the discipleship patterns are built, right? This person might have a faithful practice of studying the scriptures and prayer and attending worship and being part of a small group and all the sort of habitual patterns of discipleship. Yet, if there's just rampant emotional immaturity and the inability to govern myself emotionally or engage in hard conversations or deal with conflict in a godly way, it doesn't matter how much discipleship I undergo. That isn't going to change. And I've seen that. I think we've seen that enough in ministry, not only that, but other examples similar to that, where it just becomes evident, hey, we have got to attend not just to the patterns of discipleship, but to patterns of formation and Proverbs-like wisdom. Hey, man, what does it mean to work hard? Hey, you have a bad work ethic. You're a godly person who just doesn't work hard. And let's talk about that. How do we build a better work ethic in you? You know, or hey, you're a person that just has never mastered your appetites. And so you just continually fall into patterns of indulgence because you've never learned self-control. Mm-hmm. And is that a fruit of the Spirit? Yes. But it's also something you have to build through discipline and diligence.
Yeah.
And so that's great that you know, read your Bible and pray, but man, guess what? If you haven't built the discipline of self-control, then we're not going to get very far.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting how that's tied back to what we talked about in chapter 4 with that freedom tank being really full. So we've expressed all of our freedoms and we've gone down that path, but we have nothing that's actually shaping us in good ways, forming us in good ways, restricting us in good ways. And that seems what these formation practices, patterns are. Those are the things that actually kind of limit that freedom that we are tempted to express. But really, we need to experience some boundaries.
Yeah. No, I think that's good. It's putting some of those constraints, because seeing this multiple times, even to those discipleship practices you're talking about, Bob, where, you know, teaching them how to pray well, teaching them how to study scripture, come on Sundays, be in gospel community, all these formative practices, but that whatever deficit is there is going to start to color how they engage that. And so there might be this season where it seems like they're actually engaging this in a very healthy way, the way that you would want them to, but eventually that's going to start to turn those things sideways. And so even the ways that they think about scripture, the ways they think about prayer or community begin to be filtered the wrong way, rather than those things influencing better just practices, it's the other way around. And so again, this gives voice to some of the frustration. It's like, man, they just seem so faithful in the word and so faithful in prayer, and they're in community, they're coming on Sundays, and there's this continual breakdown. But the thought that I had, or the question I had, was, so we build into our disciple, we have these discipleship structures, spiritual disciplines. Addressing this pattern of formation is this more maybe addressing these things kind of on one-to-one case-by-case basis, or are there kind of large-scale ways that we're also talking about these things?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think it goes back to, I think there are probably some things missing. There's some ways we don't talk about things that we should talk about things. Mm-hmm. There are some things we probably don't say enough that we need to say more. And when I say we, I mean the church and us as pastors and leaders, and, you know, in the culture of churches that we're building. And I, you know, here's Sayer's words, right? When he talks about forming patterns, enacting daily godly and wise choices, matching our words and actions.
Yeah.
The value of delaying gratification and being responsible. We don't talk about these things probably very frequently. And I wonder if that's just a huge oversight. If the assumption is, well, people should have learned that in their family or in their job, or, you know, gosh, if you're 25 or older, you probably should have learned some of those things already, you know? No, probably not. I'm reminded of when I think I've told this story on the podcast before, but when I was thinking about getting married, I was thinking about asking Lee to marry me, and I was a little freaked out because I was 22. I was young, you know, I was still in college, you know, or I was just out of college. Wasn't quite sure what I want to do with my life. You know, there's a lot of unanswered questions when you're 22. And I asked my dad, went in the living room, was like, "Dad, look, talk me through this. Like, I think I want to get married, but I don't know if I'm ready to do that. How do you stay married? Like, how do you know that this is going to like persist? This isn't just like a momentary, like I really like this person, but this is worth like, it's going to last. We're going to like, how have you and mom made it 30 years or whatever it was at that point in time?" And he just looked at me with this really like sort of quizzical look, like looked at me with that look that said, "That's a really good question, son, but I've never actually asked that question." You know, so it's sort of, and he said, "Well, the simple answer is you just decide to." Mm. And that's one of the best pieces of wisdom I ever heard. What he's basically saying is like, yeah, there are no guarantees. You just got to decide. You just got to commit and step into it.
Yeah.
And that was really helpful to me because what I was looking for was some kind of bulletproof guarantee of like, if you do these things and, you know, check out these variables and, you know, make sure you've grown in these ways, then your marriage is sort of guaranteed for success. And basically what he said was, yeah, there's no guarantees. You just got to decide and go for it.
Yeah.
And, that kind of thing, is I think some of what Sayers is talking about, just that wisdom of, hey, make a decision and stick with it. Be a person of your word and work on diligence and commitment and faithfulness and stick it out through tough seasons and learn how to fight and argue. And like those kind of pieces of wisdom, right? I don't know that we say much of that anymore. And some of that is our own fault because we're so worried about being gospel centered that we feel like, well, saying just like be committed isn't very gospel centered, you know, but it is Proverbs.
Well, it's to broaden this out a little bit, as we think about our culture, in some ways, this is indicative of just even the way we think about education, right? I mean, classical education, that's forming the whole person. We've turned education into this consumer-driven, give me the exact skill for the exact career so I can make money, and have eliminated character formation. And so, you know, why should I have to worry about learning emotional health and diligence when I'm learning X trade or X skill? Because that isn't going to make me money. Well, what research shows is soft skills like that actually do help, but we've divorced so much of that from how we even think about educating as a society that now we can't, again, that's why we can't make these assumptions, because these things are not being taught in those spaces in the broader world that they used to be and people would come in with. So in some ways, the church is having to pick up the slack that society used to carry when in some ways we had a little bit more biblical view.
Yeah, absolutely. Sayers uses these three pieces of shorthand. He says, forming patterns are aligning with reality. Discipleship patterns are aligning with the kingdom. Influencing patterns are aligning with God's mission. So I like that language of aligning with reality, because it's, in a sense, it's very, what it lets us do is it lets us capture, hey, part of our calling as God's people is to help people learn how to be human. And being human looks like aligning with reality. You know, learning how to live in the world in ways that this is the whole function of the book of Proverbs is, hey, here's how life works. Granted, it's not a one-to-one correlation. It's not like in every situation where this is the case, Y is going to be the result. But in general, here's the probabilities. Here's how things tend to go in the world. You know, when it says, you know, the diligent will rule and the slack hand won't, you know, it's not saying there's never a slacker who's going to get rich. It's just saying, in general, you work hard, you're going to make money. You don't work hard, you're not going to make money. Of course, there are some exceptions to that rule, but generally speaking, that's the way things are. And so that idea of helping people align with reality, embracing the truth that God knows reality, and God has created reality, and part of what it means to know God is to learn how to live in the reality that God has created. That in alone is a really brilliant and helpful insight that I think will help us think about how to make disciples, how to lead a gospel community, how to engage with your kids. How do I help people align life with reality and live in the world that God has made according to the rules that God has made? I had a friend who was a pastor in Austin, Texas, who used to speak to college students, and we would have him come when I was working in college ministry. We'd have him come once a year and talk to students, and it used to always be right before spring break. And he had this thing, man, that was just like, he was brilliant at this kind of thing, but he used to say, hey, let me, you know, spring break's coming up. You guys are probably planning on going to South Padre or Daytona Beach or whatever. And here's the mistake people always think about. Here's the mistake people always make with spring break is they think that they leave their soul behind. Your soul goes with you to South Padre. Your soul goes with you to Daytona Beach. Whatever stupid decisions you make there are going to live with you for the rest of your life. And God has made the soul, and there are rules for the soul. And he just used to like lay it down that clearly of just like, there are rules for the soul, and God tells us what they are. And so you ignore that to your own peril. It was just his way of saying like, hey, look, I can't force you to embrace my morality, but I can tell you there's a way the world works, and you ignore that to your own detriment. And it really taught me a profound thing about helping people not just reckon with Jesus and with the need for salvation, but helping people reckon with the fact that this is my Father's world, and the world has certain patterns and dynamics and affects us in certain ways. And we have got to learn to align our lives with reality.
Yeah. And this speaks to the earthiness of discipleship too, right? It drops right down. There's a reason the book of Proverbs is in inspired scripture, because it drops right down into our everyday, normal, mundane functioning of life that interacts with the way God has established the world. And that earthiness in discipleship is an important function of what it means to follow Christ faithfully. But it is interesting, kind of maybe digressing a few minutes back of why we don't do this. In some ways, because you can think immediately, sort of jump to the idea of a church that just sort of empties out theology and as just, you know, 10 steps to make your marriage better, and almost starts to frame discipleship in these like uber practical gospel-less categories. And there was a pendulum swing, and in that pendulum swing, we might've lost some of this, but in some ways, maybe it was, we also didn't stop and think about the effects, the, you know, the deformative effects of culture. So, and it seems what Sayers is saying, hey, we can reclaim these things without falling into the trap of that sort of gospel light, you know, pragmatics that more kind of driven out of a seeker sensitive.
Yeah.
View
I actually than, think those are yeah. two different things, because I don't know that the pragmatic, practical 10 ways to make your marriage better, seeker sensitive kind of stuff, I don't know that that was ever rooted in wisdom literature.
Right. You're right. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. I completely agree with you. I'm not trying to say they're the same thing. I just think what has maybe kept us from wanting to talk about some of these things is maybe a fear that, a fear for that. And so that we recognize that, you know, you always hear when you start moving in that direction, people will jump to the, you know, can be reactionary in the other way. And just to remove that fear that's not, you know, to want to ground this in a biblical wisdom that speaks to the practicalities of life is not meaning that we're jettisoning the gospel-centered nature of this.
Well, what he says at the end of the chapter, he says, to reform our life patterns toward renewal, to initiate life-giving, renewing, Christ-focused habits and practices is an investment into the future that God wishes to bring. And so as long as we're seeing these practices and patterns as what he calls seeds or investments into renewal, not seeing them as evidence of renewal, then I think that's what shifts that.
Yeah, that's good. Well, this is why kids ministry and student ministry is one of the most important aspects of the church. And this is why if you're a mom listening to this podcast while you try to discipline your toddlers or take your kids to school, you need to hear the wisdom of what Mark Sayers is saying. Because one of the legacies of the church in the future is going to be, have we raised human beings who are more capable of actual flourishing? Yeah. And the more the culture deforms people and creates people who don't know how to flourish because they haven't built emotional resilience or self-control or the ability to delay gratification, the fact that you're helping to raise kids and youth who can delay gratification, who have built some virtue, who do have some self-control. That's foundational to renewal and foundational to the flourishing of the church in the future. So, man, if you're a mom who's having the argument with your kid for the ninth time today about why they can't, you know, have the iPad or why they can't have a cookie or whatever, and if you're just sort of going around the circle of discipline again, I hope you hear in what Mark Sayers is saying the importance of that. The human being that your kid's going to be at age 25 is being formed right now by those little fights, those little battles. They matter. And to the extent that we faithfully in the church hold one another accountable to that in families and in the church as a whole, the more we help one another do that, the more we're contributing to a flourishing and stable presence in society that can actually then build discipleship patterns and influence patterns that will bring renewal. And by the same token, if you are ministering to adults and seeing some of these gaps, we're going to have the courage as a church to say, hey, there's some gaps in our in how you were formed. There's some patterns of life that you still need to build, and that's okay. That's why the wisdom literature is in the Bible. So let's work on this together. Let's embrace, what does it mean to build this pattern or this habit or this virtue or this demeanor, discipline, or skill? This is part of our calling together, is to be honest with one another. And we've tried to do this in the past couple of years at Coram Deo, just with emotional health and just being willing to talk about things like self-awareness and emotional maturity and what sets you sideways and sort of sets you spinning emotionally. And do you have the pattern, the ability to self-correct, to sort of slow yourself down long enough to, before you get on the bus of anger or bitterness or resentment or self-loathing or whatever, can you slow the bus and go, okay, hold on. Where are we going? How did I get here? What do I need to do with this thing that I'm feeling right now? Those kinds of little practices in churches and in communities of discipleship are going to become more and more crucial as the culture becomes more and more deformed.
So something else that he writes says, the reality that we must face is that so much of the functionality and fruitfulness in the church and Christian world is emerging from people living out life patterns from a previous era. Which I think is fascinating, that there is a deposit that still exists in the church, and the folks that have been formed in this way, they need to stop like just lamenting, oh, you know, the youth these days, and recognize, hey, you have a deposit that they need, and you need to share that. And I think this goes back to the hopeful tone of his book of that there are resources, there are truths that we do have the knowledge and the equipping, both just in the common grace aspect, but then from the Spirit. So if you've been formed in this way positively, are you intentionally trying to pass that, and are you stepping into where you see those gaps in the church, rather than just sort of, man, all these young leaders and these young people running around my church, they just don't show up to anything on time. Like, have you ever sat down and talked to them about that? You know, so I think that's I know for me personally and for other leaders, it's very easy to just kind of get frustrated, but are we going to step in and pass on what we've learned?
So again, the book is called Reappearing Church. It's put out by Moody Publishers. It's a simple little book, easy read, but full of really, really helpful content and thoughtful content. And it's the kind of book you're going to want to read slowly. You're not going to want to fly through it. You're going to want to sort of ponder what he's saying. But we think this is, for those of us who really long for renewal in the church, for those of us who are students of culture and of the church, for those of us who want to pay attention to the themes that are present in the world around us and what they mean for what is God doing in the world, this book is a really helpful and useful read. So check it out if you would find it interesting and insightful. And let us know what you think by sending us an email, letting us know what questions the book raised for you.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. As Bob said, we love to hear from you, the listeners. So send us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com, and join us again next Wednesday for another Wednesday conversation.